1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. This is some of the most powerful words in the Bible. Paul says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this world or this age knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written," the part of that I want you to see, "human eyes have never seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of the Spirit of God except the Spirit of God. The things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." Now look in verse 13. Here's how we learn. "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things," literally spiritual words, "with spiritual thoughts." It says in the text, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But what it is spiritual words that produce in us spiritual thoughts. That's how we grow. As we study the Word, God the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual thoughts, puts them in our mind, and we learn them and we grow by them. So that's how we grow. That's the formula for growth in the Word of God. So as we teach the Bible, keep that in your mind always. It's the words. God amazingly transfers those words in the Bible into spiritual thoughts in our mind, and that's how we actually grow. So let's go back now to Genesis 25, and we'll get started, and we'll go through that as quickly as we possibly can, and we'll begin with the first word of Genesis chapter 1, Abraham. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we bow in your presence tonight, and we pray that God the Holy Spirit would be pleased to teach our human spirits that were once dead in trespasses and sins, but now they have been made alive because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And you have, through those living spirits, giving us the capacity to understand your word. You teach your word. You transform those spiritual words into spiritual thoughts, and we grow to know you. And ultimately, we grow to love you. And this we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin tonight. The last portions of Genesis talks about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Now we're going to finish Abraham tonight. So we begin Abraham. Now you can circle it right there. That's our first point, Abraham. Now, Abraham was a great man. We found that out. Now, he was a great leader, but that's not really why he was great. He led his family from the Ur of the Chaldees down into Canaan, and he was not a great man because of his person, his stature. He was not a great man because of his wealth, but he was a great man because he was our faith example. He is the one who teaches us how to live by faith. And the first part of that, he teaches us about salvation. And that was Genesis 15:6. It says, "And Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness." So we realize that we're saved by faith, and faith alone. And Abraham believed in the Lord. And that word Lord is that word that we know a lot about. Jehovah. He believed in Jehovah, who is the Jehovah of the Old Testament, is the Jesus of the New. They're one and the same. So he actually believed in Jesus. and it was reckoned to him for righteousness, Genesis 15:6. So he taught us how to be saved. That's the point. And Abraham, amen, the Lord. He believed in the Lord. Second thing he taught us is about Lot. And he allowed Lot to take his choice of the land, and he left his choice up to God by faith, and he came out ahead. And the third thing he taught us is it took God 25 years to give him the seed that he had promised Abram. And Abram wasn't as patient as he should be, but he did wait for 25 years for God to give him Isaac. And there was no child more precious to them than Isaac. They had waited all that time for God to fulfill his word, and he finally did. And man, what a child that was. And then God gave him the ultimate test of faith. He asked God to take Isaac's life. And at that point, God realized that Abram had now finally put his confidence in the giver of the promise and not in the gift. He took his eyes off of the gift and he was trusting totally in the giver. And the idea was, as long as he had the giver, he would have the gift. If he never lost the giver, he would never lose the gift. So that's the idea. He placed his faith in the giver. He passed that exam. And the last thing is, he lived his whole life, we're going to find out, 175 years, in a tent. And a tent is not much protection against those who want to take what you have, the robbers. A tent is not a fortress. But a tent gave us another illustration. It revealed to us that Abraham never was at home here. He lived in a tent, but he knew he was going to a place where there wasn't going to be a tent. Point being, he was temporary. That tent gave us the impression that he was a temporary resident of this world, and he was on his way to another world. And so that tent was very, very important. And so he taught us faith. Those are the reasons that he truly was a great man. Now, the second point I want to make here, it says, again, took a wife, and her name was Keturah. Remember, Sarah had died. And he took another wife, Keturah, and she bore him. Now, the law of pronunciation comes into play. Zimron, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Asherim, Leshuim, and Lemuim. Or just Leuim Emim. It's hard to say. Leuim Emim. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abidah, and Eldah. And keep in mind, the correct way of pronunciation is the way I pronounce them. Unless I, of course, pronounce them differently the second time. And you know you got me. All of these were the children of Keturah. Now, why a concubine? Why did God give the patriarchs like Abram concubines? And why did he give concubines in the first place? Well, he did so because of the women were spare back in those days. There weren't many of them. And he gave them concubines to raise up an heir for a man, to give him an heir. And that was important. And the second reason he gave him a concubine was to raise children to do work. I mean, they didn't have workforces. Their workforces were their families. And of course, the bigger the family, the more that could plow and take care of the livestock. And so they raised big families, and sometimes they had to raise these big families off of concubines. And the last reason was defense. If you had a big family, people who wanted to rob you and take what you had thought twice about it. So the bigger your family, the better. So those three reasons were the reasons that we read for concubines. So it wasn't that he didn't love Sarai anymore. He missed Sarai with all his heart, obviously. And then it says in verse 2, and she bore him Zimran, Joktan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Abram was fulfilling his role to be the father of a great nation, a lot of people. And this was going to fulfill that. He was going to be the father of a great nation. And they were all part of that great nation. And with them and their children and their children and their children, this was going to become real big. So Abram was going to be the father of a great nation. But there was one particular son. In verse 5, it says, and Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. In Isaac shall your seed be called. Now, Hagar is not mentioned here, and Keturah is not mentioned. It's Isaac, and it's Sarah. And Isaac was a part of the covenant promise. We read often as we go through this, in Isaac your seed shall be called. So Isaac is the main player in all of this. And then it says in verse 6, but Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. He's a very compassionate person. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac, his son, to the country of the east. But they all lived wealthy. They had plenty of money. Now, these names that I gave you earlier, they fell through the cracks of history. We don't find them in the Word anymore. And we don't really know what happened to these ones that Abraham had fathered. But they were a part of history, and they all lived wealthy. Abraham is not being unkind. He's just fulfilling a role that God had given him, and he's doing exactly what God had said. Isaac was his heir. Isaac was a part of the covenant promise of God. In Isaac shall your seed be called. But, verse 6, now those little words are important. Circle that little word, but. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from Isaac his son, to the country of the east. But again, I want you to know they left wealthy. They're sort of obscure in the scripture. We don't find them. It's almost like they fell through the cracks somewhere. But they were real people, and they had feelings, and I want you to know that. And Abraham was very good to them, because he promised he would be, and he is not a bad man, and he was good to them. So they left wealthy. Now, in verse 7, we see the end of Abraham's life. So Abraham is coming to an end now. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years. Underscore that. Now, what I did in my Bible, I put out at the edge there in a tent. Not much protection. He had to depend upon God like Linda and I do in our little cabin. That's not much protection against the thieves that would want what we have. But we have to depend upon the Lord to protect us. And we all do. We all, in the final analysis, we have to depend upon God. And that tent gave us the impression that Abraham realized he was temporary. This was not his real home. He was on his way home. So he was living a temporary lifestyle. And that tent is very important. It's a great object lesson. Verse 8. Then Abraham breathed his last and died. Now that should be a solemn occasion. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age. I wouldn't mind dying in a good old age. What about you? An old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Someone said, God buries his workers, but he continues his work. That's happened all through history. He buries his workers, but he continues his work. And one day I'm going to go that way, and one day you're going to go that way, but he'll have somebody in our place doing what he wants them to do, working his will. Verse 9, and his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, we remember that one, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, we remember him, the son of Zoar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. Now they died, he died content. Is that a good way to die or what? If you can die content. There's an old song, a country song. It's hard to find a man with a contented mind. But that's a great thing to have a contented mind. When you go to be with the Lord, you can relax. And when you breathe your last, you can relax. So he was contented. Now I want you to hold your place here just a moment and look at Hebrews 11, because Hebrews 11 explains a little bit more. Hebrews 11. Now I said a while ago that the Holy Spirit teaches the human spirit the things of the Spirit of God. That's how we learn. The Holy Spirit uses spiritual words, living words, to teach our living human spirits the Word of God. That's how we learn. That's the growth process. Chapter 11, look in verses 8 and 9 and 10. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. That's Canaan. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Now that's faith. If my daughter Carrie or my son came to me and said, Dad, I'm going to the mission field, but I don't have a clue where I'm going, that would bother me. What about you? I would be a little bit anxious. I'm not sure where I'm going, but I'm going to the mission field. But he went out not knowing where he was going. And look in verse 9. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Do you know what that city is? What would you guess? Jerusalem. Remember Jerusalem coming out, coming down? One day it's going to come down. And Abraham is going to be able to live in that city. It's going to come down to earth. He's looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Now flip over and look in verse 17. This is in Hebrews 11, verse 17. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now there is a beautiful picture here that we want, that the Holy Spirit wants us to see. This is a picture of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We cannot miss it. Of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding, now watch in verse 19, that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Now what the whole point is there, when Abraham raised his knife to take the life of his son, of Isaac. The Hebrew is it's called a Hebrew intensive phrase. It means that he fully intended to plunge the knife in his son. Now, nobody could realize that but God. But God knew. God knew his heart. He actually didn't, but he was willing to do it. That's the point. And God knew it. God knew that he was going to go through with it. He knew it. God knew now he had his whole focus on the giver. He had grown to love the giver and not just the gift. As long as he had the giver, he couldn't lose the gift, no matter what. So if he killed him, if he actually killed him, then what did God have to do? Raise him up. So there's the picture of the resurrection that he gave us right there. And this is what it says in verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. That word figurative is the word tupos, a type, an imprint. It's an imprint. We can see it. It's an imprint of the resurrection. And then it says, and we're going to look at this in just a moment, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now let's go back to Genesis 25. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave at Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in a field of Ephron, the son of Zohar. Y'all remember this, the Hittite, the field which Abraham had purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. Now verse 11. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. Now what's going on here is Abraham is passing the baton now to Isaac. We see this, what I call a line of grace that's been drawn through the ages. He's passing it now. That covenant promise that he gave to Abraham back in Genesis 12. I will make you the father of many nations. I will bless you. That promise is now given, transferred to Isaac. And Isaac dwelt at Be'er Lahai Roy, where the wedding took place between Isaac and Rebekah. Beginning in verse 12. Now this is the genealogy of Ishmael. Now we're going over to Ishmael. Remember what God had promised Hagar concerning Ishmael. You remember she had put him over to the side, waiting for him to die. And then God appeared to him. And he said, he's not going to die. He's not going to die of thirst. And he's saying in verse 12, now this is the genealogy of Ishmael. Now we're looking at Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael. Here we go again. By their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, then Kedar, Abiel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadar, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kadima. Now these are the 12 Arab tribes. Now I want you to notice where the 12 Arab tribes come from. Now I'm not going to go back to this passage because it would take too much time. But if I could take you back to Genesis, and you might want to write this down, if I could take you back to Genesis chapter 10, you would see a genealogy there. It's the genealogy of Shem. Remember Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the line of Jesus was to come through Shem. But remember, back there we had Shem, and then he had a son later on called Arphaxad. Genesis chapter 10, look at verse 22. The sons of Shem were Elam. These are the, that's the father of the Elamites. Asher, and here's the word, Arphaxad. You see that? Arphaxad. Lud, now you want to circle Arphaxad because he's important. Lud and Aram. And the sons of Aram were Uz and Hur, Gether, and Mash. Now here's what I want you to see in verse 24. Arphaxad begot Salah, and Salah begot Eber. Now circle Eber. Eber is where we get the word Hebrew. The word Eber means the one who crossed the river. Eber means the one who crossed the river. And later on they called them Hebrews, the ones who crossed the river. So Eber is a word that would later on mean Hebrew. And then it says to Eber, two sons, the name was Peleg. Again, why would you want to name a kid Peleg? But that's Peleg. And those would be the Jews. For in his days the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Yoktan. Now Yoktan became the father of 13 Arab tribes. The Hebrews came through Eber. That's the difference. The dividing line was Eber and Yoktan. Am I making that plain? The Arabs are actually Chaldeans. They claim Abraham as their father also. The Jews claimed him as their father. The Arabs claimed him as their father. And you know what? The Christians also claim him as their father. So he became the father of many nations of people. Arabs came through Shem. Now the line split, the line divided at Yoktan. Eber went one direction, the Hebrews. Yoktan went another direction. But they're all from Arphaxad. They all came through a Chaldean. What I'm saying is the Arabs and the Jews are cousins. Turn back to Genesis 25. We're going to see that there were some other Arabs also. I'll read down through those in verse 13. These are the names of the genealogy of Ishmael. And these were the names of sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The first was born was Ishmael, Nebajoth, then Kedar, Abiel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadar, Tema, Jetur, Japhish, and Kadim. Now the reason they were different from Keturah's sons. Did you hear that? They were different from Keturah's sons. Keturah's sons, we don't know whatever happened to them. We don't find them in Scripture anywhere. They sort of slipped through the cracks of history. But these didn't. Ishmael produced a man named Mohammed. And they found a cave in Mecca, which was in Saudi Arabia. Are you following me here? In Mecca, Saudi Arabia. That's where, in the cave, Muhammad saw this angel called Jabril. And Jabril appeared to him and gave him the Quran. That's where he got it. Muhammad, he was the son, supposedly the son of Ishmael. Now, we don't know that, but we think that's possibly true. Became the son of Mohammed, and ultimately, of course, that was in the cave. The Arabs were outnumbered Israel, the Jews, by the thousands. The reason they could never take the Jews was because they were constantly fighting each other. They were the wild donkey of a man. Remember that? The wild donkey of a man. He had a temper. They constantly fought. They had tribal battles within the Arab groups. And if they were fighting each other, they couldn't fight the Jews. Now finally, Islam kind of bound them together a little bit. Islam came along and it pulled them together like never before. And that's what's happening right now. They're growing and growing and they're getting so big and they're surrounding Israel. If you look on the map, all those Muslim countries are all around them. And here's this little country down there. The Jews, they came there. They were put there a purpose. Now, look in verse 17. It says in verse 6, these were the sons of Ishmael. We just read through those. These were the Arabs, 12 tribes of Ishmael, 12 tribes of the Arabs. Not Keturah's children, different from Keturah's children. And these were the names by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations. Verse 17. These were the years of the life. Here it comes. Ishmael now dies. Abraham's already died. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, verse 17. He dies here. 137 years, and he breathed his last, and he died. And he was gathered to his people. Okay? Now, so we found the death of Abraham here. Now we have the death of Ishmael. And in verse 18, we talked about the Arabs. It says they dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, as you go toward Assyria. He died in the presence of his brethren. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Now we're going to look at Isaac's genealogy. We looked at Ishmael's. We've looked at Abraham's. Now we're going to look at Isaac's genealogy in verse 19. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And then it says here, and he quickly had 20 children. Is that what your Bible says? Let me give you the reason for that. When you go back to the sons of Ishmael and those 12 tribes that came from Ishmael, they had children. And they had a lot of children. They sent out a lot of birth announcements from Ishmael. One after the other. Boom, 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 boom. So the Arab population was growing quickly. But when it came to Isaac, when it came to Rebekah, look in verse 21. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife. The reason God wanted Isaac to pray is he wanted Isaac to be connected to him. He didn't command the Arabs to pray. The Arabs didn't pray. They just had kids. And a lot of kids. But when he came down to Isaac, he pleaded with the Lord for his wife. God wanted a connection with him. Because she was barren. Does that ring a bell? Sarah was barren. Now here's Rebekah, she's barren. So the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, watch this, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now, normally, that's not the way it ought to be. In history, the Jewish history, the firstborn always is in charge. He gets the wealth, everything comes to him, the older. But here, it usually comes to the older. But in this case, God reverses it. Look in verse 23. Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. Now watch this. And the older shall serve the younger. That's wrong. That's not the way it should be. God reverses it here. The older shall serve the younger. But here's what I want you to see. Look up here. God made a choice. Before they were born, God made a choice. He said, the older is going to serve the younger before they were ever born. Now, if you, I want you to turn to one other place. Look at Malachi chapter 1. Malachi is easy to find. It's the last book of the Bible, or the Old Testament rather. The last book before Matthew. Look at Malachi chapter 1. It kind of gives you a little commentary of what's going on here. Malachi chapter 1, read it. Watch this. Verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, the Edomite. He said this before they were born. Before they had ever done any good or bad, he made a choice. Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Esau became the Edomites. Now go back to Genesis and I'll finish it up. In verse 24 it says, and when her days were fulfilled to give her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. They were womb mates. Get kind of punchy, huh? They were womb mates. And the first came out red. He was hairy like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Esau means hairy. Afterward, his brother came out and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. That's why he became the heel grabber. So his name was called Jacob. And the word Jacob means literally deceiver. Isaac was 60 years old when he bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau, a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. Now here's what I want you to see. Esau was a hunter. He loved the outdoors. He loved the world. Can you think of somebody else early on in Genesis who is said to love the world? Now, what did John say? John says, love not the world. Remember that? Because if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. It was a man named Nimrod. Nimrod led the people to a place where there was game. And he became a mighty hunter in defiance of the Lord. That's what it says there. Nimrod became a mighty hunter in defiance of the Lord. He stopped where there was game. He must have been a big man, a mighty hunter, and he fed a lot of people. People were just thousands of them at that time. There weren't millions, but he brought a lot of food home, and he brought a lot of animals home, and they were exotic, and it was exciting. So Nimrod caused the people to stop moving. They stopped. They quit. They found a place where there was game and they stopped. And ultimately they built that tower. They stopped at a place called Shinar. It's also called Babel. That's where they stopped. And the reason they stopped was Nimrod. People can't love hunting, can they? People can't just do anything as long as they get to hunt. Don't look at me like that. Or play golf. Yeah, can they love the world? I love to go to where the beauty is. It's a beautiful world. And I could easily just fall in love with it. But God says, don't love the world. But Nimrod loved the world. And that's what happened. He stopped and he became the hunter. And the people loved him because he fed them. In verse 26, afterward his brother came out and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. He was the heel grabber. So his name was called Jacob, deceiver. Isaac was 60 years old when he bore them. He was an old dad. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. That's like Nimrod. But Jacob was a mild man. I kind of call him a mama's boy. Dwelling in tents. Two different men from the same womb, but two different men. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate his game. Isaac also was a man of the field. Isaac loved the game. He loved the deer. He loved the animals. He loved the stew. But Ravikah loved who? Jacob. Jacob was a tender guy, a compassionate guy. They all knew the edict. The older shall serve the younger. They all knew that. They had all been privy to that prophecy. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. He was tired. Now I know I've been there. You hunt all day, you're coming in, you're tired, you're ready to get something to eat. And he smelled these wonderful herbs and spices that Jacob was cooking up. It doesn't say that, but that's what was happening. Verse 30, and Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. He became the father of the Edomites. The word Edom means red. He became the father of the Edomite Arabs. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as this day. He says, I found a way to get this thing now. I found a way to get it. So Esau said, look, I'm about to die, so what is the birthright to me? Here's the point. He had no divine worldview. He had no divine spirit. What good is this birthright to me if I'm starving to death? Then Jacob said, swear to me of this day. So he swore to him, and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew and lentils. Then he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau, here it comes, despised his birthright. Now we're going to find out later that when he was going to look for a wife, he didn't go to Abraham's family as Isaac did. He went to the Canaanites. But we'll talk about that